The other day, I was walking around the neighborhood with my wife, and as we were walking along, I saw this one lady who was holding a leash. And on the other end of that leash was this little chihuahua. Of course, a chihuahua, you understand, is an animal that it hopes that someday when it grows up, it can actually be a dog. But this little chihuahua, this woman, they're walking along, and it's obvious that they are having a disagreement, because the woman was wanting to go one way, the chihuahua is wanting to go the other way, and it was very clear that somebody was going to have to change their mind. I'll not tell you who won the contest. The last time I saw them, though, the woman was very obediently following the chihuahua. But here's the point. Both of them had a will. Both of them had a determination. And in order for them to walk together, as I said a moment ago, one of them had to change their mind. The very same thing is true when it comes to our relationships, not just with our pets, but with other people, and even with our God. That's why the prophet Amos said this. It's a rhetorical question in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The obvious answer is no. Two people cannot walk together unless one of them is willing to change their mind, they're willing to change their thinking in order that they might come into agreement with someone else. It's seen in our relationships. As I said a moment ago, this is seen in our relationships with those that we go to school with. It's seen in our relationships with those that we work with. This thing is also seen in our relationships with our spouses or with our parents in the home. But even more importantly, a willingness to change our mind and to change our thinking is vital when it comes to our relationship with God. However, that will always become an issue because there is a giant. There is a giant that will always stand up against us. Now, over the past couple of weeks, as you know, we have been dealing with some giants that all of us have to face, that we have to deal with in our lives. We've learned that these giants are bigger than we are. They are stronger than we are. We've learned that these are giants who will always seek to pull us away from God and pull us into sinning against God. And the giant that we want to deal with this evening is the giant of pride. The giant of pride. And so there are four key points that I want us to consider together for the next few minutes. First of all, number one, I want us to consider the definition of pride. The definition of pride. The American Collegiate Dictionary defines pride in this way. It says that pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. Now, we would use synonyms like egotistical or arrogant or selfish or vain, or conceited, or boastful, or big-headed. And while all of those things are certainly annoying in the physical sense, they are deadly in the spiritual sense. In fact, C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, he described pride in this way. He said, "Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." And the reason that is true is because pride is that which defends and commends self, while it offends and contends with God. In other words, the giant of pride will always resist submitting to God's will, and it will always resist submitting to God's word. And that's why the wise man, the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And so Jonathan Edwards, the old Puritan preacher, was absolutely right when he described pride as the worst viper that is in the heart. He said pride is the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. And he said also that pride is the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lust. And then he concluded all of those things by making this statement: what a foolish, silly, miserable, blind, deceived, poor worm am I when pride works. And the reason is simply because of the fact, James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The word resisteth that James uses there, it simply means that God opposes. He stands against the proud in the same way that one army will stand against another army on the field of battle. In fact, that's the very idea we find stated in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 31. Here's what the prophet said. God said, rather, through the prophet, behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. And by the way, that is not a friendly visit that the Lord is referring to there. When God comes to visit the proud, it is always a visitation of God's judgment. A visitation of God's judgment. And so there is the definition of pride. But then I want you to notice number two, the work of pride. The work of pride. As you go through the scriptures, you'll find that pride is always presented in a negative light. It's always presented in a negative light. In other words, according to the scriptures, there is nothing good, there is nothing commendable about human pride. And the truth of that is certainly seen when we see how pride works, first of all, against our salvation. How that pride works against our salvation. Someone has noted that the danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. When trying to win a person to Jesus Christ, I have discovered, and many others have discovered the same thing to be true, that the most difficult part of bringing a person to faith in Jesus Christ is, first of all, bringing them to the point where that they understand that their goodness is not good enough. That there is no goodness in them that can merit God's salvation, that can earn God's salvation. It reminds me of the man who went to the temple to pray. You remember the story. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11 to verse 12, we find that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, this man, in spite of all of his religious deeds, and as a Pharisee, he was an extremely religious man. His life was devoted to learning, to studying, to following the laws of God. And yet, in spite of all of that, this man had forgotten a very serious warning that God had given way back in the book of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 12. Here's what God said. God said, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works. Notice the last part of the verse. For they shall not profit thee. all of your righteousness, all of your good works, all of those things that religion says that we must do to earn God's favor, to merit God's, God said, none of that is going to be a profit. None of that will profit you. And the same is true for all men. The same is true for all men. The Lord Jesus declared in Luke 18:14 that this man, with all of his pride, after he prayed, he went home, but he was not justified in the sight of God. Rather, that man went home just as lost and without hope as he was when he first went into the temple and began to pray. No one will ever be saved by striving to stand before God in their own merit. No man will ever be saved until they come to understand the truth that no matter how good they are, they will never be good enough. That's why the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But not only does pride work against our salvation, I want you to notice the second thing, letter B. Pride also works against God's purpose. It works against God's purpose. You see, when God saved us, He did not save us just to keep us from going to hell. Now, that's a wonderful benefit of being saved, but there's a whole lot more to it. There's a whole lot more to it. You see, God's purpose in saving us was to keep us out of hell and that we might be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," notice it, "we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our heart and in our life. And part of His work is to change us, to transform us, to take us from what we used to be and make us to be what we ought to be, to change us from being like ourselves to being like Christ. But you see, here's the problem. In order to change us, in order for that change to become a reality in us, there's a powerful giant called the giant of pride that needs to be dealt with. Because you see, the ultimate goal of the giant of pride, it's a threefold goal. First of all, the goal of the giant of pride is to preserve self. In other words, the goal of the giant of pride is to keep me on the throne room of my life. To preserve self. Number two, to protect self. In other words, to reject the one who desires to replace me on the throne of my life. So to preserve self, to protect self, and then number three, to promote self. In other words, the goal of the giant of pride is to be constantly putting me, what I want, what I think, what I feel, what my opinion is, to put all of that before all others, including God Himself. That is the definition of pride. That's the work of pride. But then I want you to notice number three, the characteristics of pride. The characteristics of pride. Let me mention a couple of things here. First of all, when it comes to pride, we need to understand that it is deceptive. It is deceptive. The prophet Obadiah, in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3, said, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" Do you see what pride does? Pride is deceptive in that it blinds us to reality. Pride is deceptive in that it blinds us to the truth. In other words, pride is the lens of the soul that distorts our vision of others. It distorts our vision of God. It distorts our vision of our own selves. In other words, it is pride that will cause a man or cause a woman to do the very thing the Apostle Paul warned us against in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 when he said that we are not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's deceptive. Pride is a deceptive thing, let her be. Not only is pride deceptive, but it is also destructive. It is destructive. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I've read the history of the Battle of the Wilderness. That's a battle that was fought during the American Civil War back in May of 1864. During that battle, there was a Union general by the name of John Sedgwick who was inspecting his troops. And at one point during his inspection, he came to a fortification where he could look out over the enemy lines. And as he was standing there looking out over the enemy lines, one of his officers suggested that it might be a good idea if he was to duck down and to take cover while standing on that fortification in plain sight of the enemy. But Sedgwick proudly replied, "Nonsense. Those rebels couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." And that was the end of the sentence. Because, you see, before he could finish the sentence, Sedgwick fell to the ground, mortally wounded by a sharpshooter's bullet. That's exactly what Solomon had in mind. Pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before a great fall. And he also said in Proverbs 29:23 that a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I want you to understand the giant of pride. He will destroy your testimony for Christ. He will destroy your service for Christ. He will destroy your marriage. He'll destroy your home. He'll destroy your peace. He'll destroy your usefulness. Pride is always destructive. It's always destructive. It's deceitful. It's destructive. Number three, it's debilitating. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Boy, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? But wait a minute. Wait a minute. The same thing is true in reverse. If God is against us, then who can help us? If God is against us, who can help us? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he put it this way. Who can help those? Who can help those whom God will throw down? Who can help those whom God will throw down? Simple answer is no one. No one can. And that is what we find clearly stated in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 32. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. None shall raise him up. Pride, it's a debilitating thing. Letter D, it's also divisive. Pride is divisive. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. No matter who it is, and no matter what the issue may be, you show me two people who are at odds with one another, and I'll show you somebody who is allowing the giant of pride to rule and reign supreme in their life. It always causes division. And Solomon says that it's only by pride that contention, that division comes. And so pride, it is divisive, letter E. It is also defiant. Pride is defiant. You remember, the Lord God sent Moses to meet with Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And of course, when Moses went to meet with Pharaoh, he was given a very clear command from God that was to be given to Pharaoh. And the command was simply, let my people go that they may serve me. And you remember Pharaoh refused. And so God began to send judgments against Egypt, trying to break their will that they might submit. And after six judgments had already fallen, on the Egyptians, Moses asked Pharaoh a question. The question is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 9, verse 17. Here it is. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? You see, in his pride, Pharaoh was exalting himself. He refused to submit to the will of God. He refused to obey the command that Moses had given. In other words, bottom line, Pharaoh's pride and my pride and your pride is the proverbial fist in the air that is directed against God in defiance. To defy against, or to go against God's will, to go against God's word, to stand in defiance of that which we know God would have us to do, that's the result of pride. Pride is always defiant. And so there's the definition of pride, the work of pride, the characteristics of pride. And then I want you to notice very quickly with me, number four, the defeat of pride. Okay, pride is an enemy. It's a giant that we have to deal with in our lives. But how do we defeat that giant? How do we deal with that giant? Well, in answering that question, let me give you 2 points. First of all, in order to defeat the giant of pride, letter A, you must get over yourself. Get over yourself. Andrew Murray, he wrote this. He said, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Let me say it again. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. You remember the story? There were two men who went to the temple to pray. We mentioned it a moment ago. We talked about the Pharisee. And the Pharisee, while he was proudly telling God how good he was and how religious he was, the Lord Jesus stated that there was also another man who was present on that day. He was a publican. And the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, that the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, this publican, this was a man who had a proper perspective of himself. He had a proper perspective of his life, and he had a proper understanding of his spiritual condition before God. And he knew that he had absolutely no grounds to claim self-righteousness or self-sufficiency. In other words, this was a man who understood and he realized that he was spiritually broken and that he needed help. He needed help. And because of that, this man humbly cries out to God, begging for God's mercy, begging for God's mercy. And notice the response. In verse number 14, Luke chapter 18, verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And here's the reason why. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Pride. We need to get over. We need to get over ourselves. We need to be careful that we do not try to lift up and exalt ourselves. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it very well. He gave this little statement. He said, be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Don't be proud of any of those things. In other words, get over yourself. Get over yourself. That's how you defeat the giant of pride. You get over yourself. But then there's a second thing, and that is this, letter B. You need to get under God. Get under God. I heard about a lion in Africa. I don't think this is a true story, but it's a great illustration, so I'm going to share it with you. But I heard about a lion in Africa who wanted every animal on the whole continent to know that he was the king of the jungle. He was the king of beasts. And so he went from animal to animal, and he would roar loudly, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And of course, each of the animals would reply, "Oh, you are, of course, you are the king of the jungle." Well, then one day, the lion met with an elephant. And he roared to the elephant, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The story goes that that elephant grabbed the lion with its trunk, whirled him around in the air, slammed him up against a few trees, dunked him in a river, and then threw him down to the ground. Dazed and bloodied and bruised, the lion got up and said, "Hey, if you don't know the answer to the question, you don't have to be ugly about it." Here's the point. The key to defeating pride is to humbly acknowledge who it is that is really in charge. The key to defeating pride in our lives is by understanding who it is that is really in control. One commentator has well noted, he said this, he said, "Our behavior and attitudes are altered when we know who it is that is in control." Ultimately, we all need to realize that God is large and in charge, and that we are His creation. That's why the Apostle Peter, he admonished all of us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." How do we defeat the giant of pride that seeks to destroy us, that seeks to ruin our life, to rob us of our joy and our effectiveness and our service for our God? How do we defeat that giant that Satan would raise up against us? Well, just two things. Get over yourself. Get under God. May God give each one of us victory this week over this giant. This giant who is most deceitful. This giant who is most destructive. May God help us to have victory over this giant simply because of the fact that our salvation and our walk with God are dependent on how we deal with the giant of pride. And so may God give us the grace to look at ourselves honestly, to deal with ourselves biblically, to surrender ourselves completely to the one who is truly in control of all things. And if we do that, it will help us to defeat this giant of pride.